2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18.
Lots of visitors as various things occur on campus, whether it be football.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
You know, I'm a junior. I've been here about 3 years, and we got some that are seniors now and graduating, others are going into graduate school, and I know that this is the day I think the graduation ceremonies begin and continue on for the next day or so. I thought about talking about taking the next step. Living your life for the Lord. You live very long, there will be changes. And sometimes changes you didn't anticipate. And understanding that about our life, one of the things about our Lord is our Lord can provide for us. Our Lord has the world and how it has developed is a world that is filled with uncertainty by design. When I say by design, God did not create the world with death and suffering and sickness and pain and separation. It was not created that way. But you remember the account in the book of Genesis of how sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, there was a huge problem men faced. Sin. There's no greater problem today than we face is sin. And God has gone to every effort He can, still being God and still allowing us to have a free will to get us to turn from sin. He sent His Son to die for us. You ever wondered why they're suffering? Have you ever wondered why we could have an occasion like today and then tomorrow be at a funeral of a young one, a loved one that was tragically taken? You may sometimes ask, why is this world this way? Because of sin. God does not want this world to be heaven on earth. Genesis 3:17, and then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. More thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return. You know what would have happened if God had not done this? Man would have never been humbled. Man would have never found repentance. This world filled with suffering and uncertainty is a tool that can be used to help us deal with the most important problem on this earth, and that is sin. And brethren, I don't like it. When loved ones are taken. I don't like it when we're suffering through the current crises that we're facing with our good friends and relatives and neighbors. But one thing that every time I go through that, I simply thank my God. Lord, I need to understand, I'm not going to last here. Psalms 9:12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We read already in your hearing. We understand our need of God. We understand that we're dying. Then I could look to that lasts forever. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, suffering, uncertainty. Let us always let that turn us back to God. We're going to talk about changing times. You know, still in my mind, I still think of myself probably as a 20-something-year-old in my mind until I get out and try to run a few miles like I used to, or I look in the mirror and understand life changes. And as I've said before, we're going to go through these stages. We're giving some graduation cards out. You know, there was one funny card. I wish I could quote it, but he was talking about the various subjects that one studied in high school, and then he talked about history and showed the high school as being history. And I thought, yeah, I remember when I graduated from high school. I can remember when I went through this phase of my life. And it's very interesting. I can remember graduating from high school. The summer after I graduated from high school, the uncertainty I felt. I'm going to the university here, and there are people going here. What's life going to hold for me? I'm about to go through change. Yeah, we'll go through changes. Let me talk to you first off this morning. Whoever you are, wherever your background is, please be sure you have built a foundation in the Lord. The whole thrust of this study is we talk about changes. We can go through changes if we have a foundation. Are you a Christian? Have you been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Christ? Have you found that time in your life where you came to understand Jesus is the Lord, and then you mourned over your sins and turned to Him, were baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you been through this change yet? Now, I want you to notice here, sometimes we quote these verses and we're familiar with it. Look at the verse, all things have become new. All things have been put away. That's a massive change. In October, I was baptized into Christ at a campus while I was attending college. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget how excited I was, but that I was in Bible class and people could call all these names and places and they could talk about what the Bible taught here and there, and I didn't know any of it. I was thinking, wow, I've got a lot to learn. I'll never forget to think about these people that, wow, how fortunate they were that they were raised in a good church and they were taught the Bible by their parents. And I can remember just being so awed by that, but I was so excited to learn. Brethren, I'll never forget a young preacher. His name was Ron Goldston. He saw my excitement and zeal, and you know what he did with me? He said, I'll study with you. I remember the first study I had with him was on the case of Cornelius and how baptism, you know, how they've received the Holy Spirit baptism before water baptism and how I was concerned. And he spent time studying with me. I still have my notes. I would talk with anybody, want to study with anybody. I was a Christian, and I wanted to learn. And I don't think what I experienced was anything different from what you experienced, was it? When you became a Christian, weren't you the one, as Titus talks about, that the grace of God had appeared to, and now your life changes. You put away certain things. You do certain things. Notice toward the latter part of this verse, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He may redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. You remember that, don't you? That's the essence of being a Christian. All the junk's put aside. I've now turned to the Lord. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be molded. Let me be a tool in God's hands. Now, if you have not gone there yet, you can. You can turn to the Lord. And I think every one of you know this morning where you're at in that regard. That's where you got to start. Because if you'll start here, listen to what the Lord promises us. He's not going to tell us everything that may happen to our lives. And buddy, we're going to have some challenges. We're going to have some floods, if you may speak, where we'll be challenged not to be swept away. In Luke 6:48, He says, He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing. But he who heard and did nothing. It's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You got a foundation? I see commonly those that I've known in churches, men who preach, men who've been elders, and the first time of crisis has come up and they fold like a house of cards. Didn't have foundation. You know, as I built the foundation, as I became a Christian, I didn't instantly have strength. It wasn't like some divine hypodermic needle came down and injected me, and now I'm ready to stand against everything. What I did, I was going through a learning process. Learned how to trust God. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I had to go through a series of examine my priorities, daily growing, daily testing. As I became a Christian and built the initial foundation, I learned how to pray to my God and to worship my God. I learned how one of the early struggles in learning about prayer is that I needed to give God my problems and leave it with Him and not be in a pit of worry. And I remember that struggle as a new Christian and getting some wonderful teaching. How to trust God. And I tell you what, I still have to be challenged by this. I can forget it. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here I'm learning some of the very foundations of life. You don't have to worry. You love God. You keep Him before you. You daily worship. I learned about the second coming. I learned about being with the Lord. And one of the things that happens as you build the foundation, you're going to be different. You're going to think different. You're going to do things different. And people are not going to like it. You're going to become unpopular with the world. But you're thinking of the Lord. Look at Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days when after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you became a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better enduring possession for yourselves in heavens. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You see, there's the foundation. I endured ridicule. I endured ridicule from my family. As I worked in various jobs, people thought I was crazy. I tried to kindly talk about the gospel. There are some who accepted. There are others that didn't appreciate it. I lost friendships. My relationships changed. Because I was going a different direction. And I don't regret that. Can I say one more time before we go to the brief points I want to make this morning? Do you have a foundation? It's great to get a degree from a school. It's far better to have a foundation in the Lord. Life brings changes. Now, I don't know what order these things may be for you. In our modern-day economy right now, you might want to skip this point and go to the next one. I don't know. In finding a job, there's challenges in these areas. But the next step, one of the next steps, I don't know what it may be for you, is finding a job. Now, I want to tell you something. When you find a job, that's life changing. I can remember Yvette telling me that when she graduated that she had the opportunity to take a job in Denver, Colorado. She ended up taking a job in Birmingham, Alabama, and I'm really glad of that because that's when we first met. And that was life-changing. And so you take a job. Often there's what you do on the job, and there's relationships. There's where you move. Do you know about the Lord's church? Do you think in terms of spiritual things? Jobs have an enormous impact on your life. You'll spend more time, unfortunately, with your job sometimes than with your family, potentially. You need to enter into a job with great seriousness, with integrity and wisdom. Let me tell you something about jobs. Jobs are not evil. Working is not evil. Did you know that Jesus spent the majority of His life working before He started preaching? Mark 6:3, this is said of Jesus, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at Him. One of the fortunate things you generally have in getting a degree from college is generally you're going to have a better opportunity in the job field, and oftentimes you'll be blessed with a greater income. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus worked with His hands. God honors that. Remember, we studied in Genesis 3, God designed that men work. We're having too many men today that won't provide for their home. We're finding too many men that won't take on the responsibility of leadership and headship. This is honorable. But why do you work? You know, you can take a job that can make a lot of money, but it may be a job you shouldn't take as a Christian. You could take a job and make yourself rich, and it may be an honorable job, but taking all your time, and you may not have a lot of time to use for other things. You need to pray to God, and you need to seek counsel and wisdom before you take a job. Why do I take a job? Ephesians 4:28 says it to serve. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You mean you can't go to school all your life? I know some people that try. Because, you know, it's interesting. You go from the school to a job. It's different. You're going to be tested. Remember what a job is for. It's not your identity. It's an opportunity to obtain some things to help others. Now, by the way, now if you get this idea, and there are a lot of people, I'm not going to work. Bible tells you, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, but even if we were with you, we commanded you this: if any will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 12, it says, "Now those who are such command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Now, what about jobs? I'm not going to preach a whole lesson on jobs this morning. But that's a change. Do I take a job that requires me to social drink? Should I take a job that requires me to lie? Should I take a job that actually is doing that which is sinful? Where am I going to live? What's a church like? There are questions you need to ask. And I'm just going to just mention these points, so we'll go on to the next one. But you need to avoid bitterness and envy. You need to understand, again, you know, it's not the amount of money you're making that ought to determine the job you take. You can get a dog-eat-dog world in the job world. There'll people stab you in the back in order to advance. Be careful there. You shouldn't get caught up in worry. I know we need to pay the bills, and we need to learn more about what the Bible teaches about money and finance and spending. Sometimes people get themselves in terrible situations. We need to understand how to handle finances, how to handle money, but above all, what is important and what is not. Philippians 4:11, "Now, not that I speak in regard to need, but I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Brethren, let's pray for wisdom in how we handle these things and how we view our lives. And when we work at a job, remember the Lord is our boss. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Now let's talk about the second area. Marrying. God designed the home. And I know that most of you young folks, if you're not yet married, you think about this probably every day. And probably whether or not you're dating or have that life go there, that sometimes will almost affect how you view yourself. And I know in this area, I know when I was in school, I felt like somebody with two left feet stumbling over myself, socially awkward. But our Lord will help you here if you'll trust Him. You need to, first off, when you're considering marriage, and we've talked about this many times from this pulpit, you need to understand you cannot just marry anyone. If we can just talk about the minimum, what God's law allows. Matthew 19:9, it says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Make sure as you're dealing with someone that you can marry someone lawfully, one who's never married, or one whose mate has died, or one who's put away their mate for the cause of fornication. But there's more to it than that. When you're considering marrying someone, what is your ultimate goal in life? To have someone that's got great social graces? Someone that meets the culture you're familiar with and your friends and they fit in well with you? Someone that is physically attractive? And I'm not going to knock down certain backgrounds you have and certain attractions you have. That should not be thrown away. I'm not throwing that away. But the overriding passion you need to have, if you're going to seek to marry, is to marry someone that will help you go to heaven. And if you cannot find such a person, do not marry. The Bible says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, speaking of the wives, giving honor as to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." By the way, if I could just put a little statement in. I hope I'm not too forward in saying this. But guys and girls, this is great fishing grounds down here if you're looking for a Christian mate. We're around some of the finest young people I've ever been around. And sometimes I kind of worry from the standpoint of in the background of, are you awake and taking advantage of some of the opportunities you have? Okay, I'll stop there. You know, I'm not going to try to push you into something, but I'm telling you, I can remember, I remember as a single guy living out in the middle of nowhere preaching. And man, there wasn't an eligible Christian in miles around and thinking, wow, to be in a place where there's a few. I mean, anyway, I won't go any further. Just say, take advantage of the opportunities you have. Get to know folks. Let's talk about building a foundation and changes. When you marry, a lot of things change. And buddy, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged. Ephesians 6:16, though, tells us, how are you going to make it in marriage? How are you going to make it in developing your life and the challenges of life? You need to build a common faith. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What's wonderful when you marry a Christian? World, we talk about this passage in our class this morning. The world's not going to understand you. You marry someone that's not a Christian, they're not going to understand you wanting to attend all the services. They're not going to understand you wanting not to go be a part of social drinking and the various dances and the other things that go on. They're not going to understand that. They're going to hate that. They're going to ridicule you. And by the way, you can find somebody, quote, raised in the church just as bad as those in the world. You want somebody that loves God and they're not afraid for the standards of God. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error." I want to go to heaven. I want somebody who shares with me in that conviction. We're going to serve the Lord and go the narrow way. And it will provide you strength when life challenges you. One more time. You don't marry people like this by accident. Next step, building a home. Tell you what, the future of the church, going to depend on the future of the church, is how well we do in our home, in raising our children, and how well we do in evangelism. And you've heard me say this many times from the pulpit and in classes. Historically, the people of God have done a miserable job in instilling faith in their children. I'm hoping we'll be the exception. As I build my faith in my children, you build faith in your children. Brethren, it's going to require everything we have. What's the ultimate purpose of a home? Well, I want to marry somebody to help me go to heaven. And you know what? The greatest blessing I can have as a parent is to give my children back to God. And that's got to be a passion. And your children know whether or not that's the case. Notice Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Look at verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's a great blessing to have children. It's truly a great blessing when children develop their own faith. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Did you know Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:4 as the greatest commandment? And I want you to notice what follows immediately after Deuteronomy 6:4. And I don't think this is an accident. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now when you do that, that will prepare you. Notice what follows. Immediately. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's a passion. And you know what? The world can do what it will. But you and I, within our home, having have a mate that loves the Lord, we can do this, and we can do it effectively, but it's going to require all of your heart. I was listening to a Bill Hall sermon the other day while I was jogging, and he told the story, I think it was of an auto mechanic, or somebody in an auto parts store, not a hardware store. But the preacher went in the hardware store and there was these parts strewn around and he says, what's this part? And he goes, it's a so-and-so part from this, you know, and the guy had just talked to the preacher, says, I'd give anything if I knew the Bible as well as you did. And he started asking about all these parts and he can name the part and the kind of car and the model and the particular kind of part versus other parts. And the preacher gently reminded him, well, look what you just did. You have the knowledge of all of these other things. Don't you think you could learn the Bible? You're talking about teaching our children. I'll never forget. I won't reveal the name of the child in this illustration here. But years ago, there was a Pokemon craze. And you know, with one of our children, we was thinking, well, you know, we can only go this far with him in teaching. But he got into the Pokemon card craze and he could name every Pokemon. But detail, you know, the Pikachu and the Charizard, what were these other things? They could just rattle them off. Choo, 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 choo. And that one of the things I realized, they can learn. And it's interesting, isn't it? You know, how? When we're determined to teach, they'll learn. And that's one of the things I'll say in this congregation I appreciate. And I appreciate the emphasis we're giving. Our vacation Bible school is coming up. The emphasis we're giving in our classes, that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, parents, you are a teacher now. Be the best teacher you can be. Then the last point this morning. What I call sudden changes. Some of you are going through it right now. Let's continue to pray for David. I think of Belinda often. Her life has had a sudden change. I think David may come back. I pray for that. But I don't know what may happen in your life. What out of the blue tomorrow, your life can be completely changed. It could be somebody walking out of your marriage. It could be death. It could be sickness. It could be a sudden loss of job. You and I have no guarantee. Habakkuk 3:16. Here Habakkuk was told in advance the invasion that was going to come from Babylon. He says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. when he comes up to the people, he'll invade with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. In other words, when this invasion comes, there's going to be starvation, there's going to be dying. You're going to be put under a people that will kill you rather than look at you. No justice. Sudden change. Verse 18. Notice the foundation he's building. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. What might it be that we face in our life? Sudden change. It's going to be part of it. I still have many hopefully ahead of me. Hopefully the Lord will give me more years, and He gives me more years. There are going to be things come out of the blue. One day I'll die. One day I may watch my children die. I may watch my mate die. I don't know. I don't know what it may be. But you see, the beautiful things about change, if you are a listener, if you trust the Lord, if you'll be prepared, then you'll be ready for it. We'll draw a conclusion from the Sermon on the Mount account, very similar to the one we read earlier. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I pray in my household that I have that foundation. My children have that foundation. And when the time of trouble comes, they'll be ready because of the presence of God and because of the certainty of His promises. What's your next step? What's next for you, graduate? What's next for you, Christian? What a great God we serve. What a power a living faith is in your life and my life. We want to extend the invitation. Is that your next step? You're a Christian? We can assist you in becoming a Christian this morning. If you're ready to yield and turn your life over to the Lord, confess Him as your Savior. Confess Him as the Lord of your life. We would love to baptize you into the Lord this morning. And Christian, I know in preparing this material, it made me look more in my life. I want to make sure I've got the foundation. If I need to repent, I need to repent. I'll not regret that. Turn to my God. Pray for forgiveness. He'll give me forgiveness. What's your next step? What's my next step? Our Lord will be with us if we'll trust Him. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and serve?